I want you to turn to Titus this morning. We're going to look at some verses here in chapter 2 that are familiar to us. We studied through the pastorals on Wednesday nights, 2-3 years ago, and we looked at this passage of Scripture, but I want to bring out a few other things that perhaps we haven't brought out from it before. This summer, we're considering some themes on practical Christian living. And the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, before Brother Benny was here, we talked about some responsibilities of men to provide leadership in their homes by loving their wives and setting an example for the children of Christ's love for us. And this morning we want to talk about what the church is to teach to women. What the church is to teach to women. And so let's look here at Titus chapter 2. We'll skip verse 2 because that's addressed just to men, reading verses 1 and then 3 through 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged women also, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Father, help me this morning to present these truths with the balance and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would bring out truths and encouraging ideas here that you have recorded for us and stored up here in this treasure of your word, that we might draw them out at a time like this. We live in a society that rejects this message, a society which puts unreasonable pressure on young ladies today. Father, I pray that you would help us to be restored to right thinking about our responsibility to the ladies of our church and their responsibilities to each other. And Father, I pray that you would cause ladies here today to be encouraged, not discouraged, by this truth. So often, Lord, I know it's true in the lives of the dear ladies of our church and others that when they hear a message on responsibility and duty, that they are often discouraged by their own failures to live up to that expectation. Help us, Lord, to realize today that when we present the ideal of the Word of God, that we are presenting the goal toward which we are to strive, not the requirement with which we are to begin. And let that truth settle down into the hearts of those here especially who might already be placing far more effort into this growth, progress, and responsibility than even you expect of them. Help me, I pray, to be fair-minded and reasonable in the presentation of this truth, and again, to have your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of what the Bible addresses to men, it addresses to mankind. And oftentimes, I think we miss some of the teaching that the Bible would give to ladies because we have been infected by the thinking of our society that we are to be politically correct in the use of gender-specific terms. Are you with me? Some people today have caved into that kind of social pressure, and some liberals have even suggested and even completed a so-called Bible, which removes all of the gender-specific language, not only addressing certain commands of the Bible to people in general, but even referring to God in gender-neutral language, which, of course, is absolute foolishness. God is our Father, not our heavenly parental unit. It's absurd some of the lengths to which people go to try to be unoffensive or tolerant or politically correct. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not the offspring or the child or any of those other language terms that are used. Don't be deceived by this social pressure to be politically correct. Women also are to be soldiers of Christ. They too are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a principle, not just for the men of the church, but for believers. And we need to be very careful when we study the Bible and find verses or truths addressed to men, that we don't assume that that's only for the males, because the Bible uses the term men to refer to people. And so there are many commands that are given to women that are addressed to mankind. But in this particular text, there are some specific things that we are to teach to women. And the church has a responsibility to commit truth to the next generation. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 gave the Great Commission to all believers. I heard someone say one time, now that was just given to the apostles. Well, maybe it was. But what does it say? Go therefore and make disciples, or teach all nations. Make disciples out of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So, fine. Suppose he did just say it to the apostles. What did he say to them? To go to everybody else and teach them the same thing he taught to them. So in the Great Commission, we are given the responsibility to teach to the succeeding generations those same things which we have been taught. Paul says to Timothy that his responsibility as a faithful pastor is to commit the things that he has learned from Paul to other faithful men. Now here in Titus, we see the responsibility of women to learn certain principles and then commit them to other women. That doesn't mean that nobody can teach women except women. It doesn't mean that women aren't to teach anybody but women. It means that these are particular things that women are responsible to teach other women, and it's the older women that are teach the younger women these things. Now, in the church, we need to be designing and maintaining ministries where this kind of teaching can occur. And in this verse, there are three ideas that are actually the same idea reiterated in several different ways, or in three different ways. In verse 3, we see the challenge about what the church is to teach women. In verse 4, we see the curriculum of what the church is to teach women. And in verse 5, we see the character that is to be developed as that teaching occurs. Look at this challenge here. I remember, the challenge is given to Titus, who also is a faithful pastor. He says, but teach thou the things which become sound doctrine. I can never read that phrase without thinking of a dear old man from the Caribbean that I heard one time. I was in a preacher's meeting, and the preacher was preaching energetically and emphatically, and the people were being blessed, and lots of folks were saying, amen, amen, preach it, and those kinds of things. And this dear old brother, he was way up in years, and again, he was from the island someplace. Whenever he would want to encourage the preacher, instead of saying amen or preach it or that's right or something like that, he would say, sound doctrine. And after a while, it got rather funny, but I thought, well, that's right. And then after a while, he would say sound doctrine, and then other people would say amen to what he was saying. Amen, that is sound doctrine. Because he was teaching sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. Teaching which promotes good health in the spiritual lives of those who hear it. The one thing that people reject today, it seems, is doctrine. I remember, and this really happened. Les Oldell had told me one time, he was preaching up in North Carolina, and a dear old soul came up to him after the message and said, that sure was good preaching. You didn't preach no doctrine or nothing. You just preached the Bible. Now, what they mean is it wasn't boring. Sometimes people have the idea that doctrine has to be boring. But doctrine literally means Bible teaching. What the Bible teaches. If we're going to help people and cause them to be healthy, we have to give them what the Bible has recorded for us to make people healthy. Titus is to speak those things which produce doctrinal health in the lives of hearers. Now, what is that? He tells us in the next few verses. Well, one of the things that you're to do is you're to teach the older men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Teach the men how they are to live. Churches like ours, and there are a number of churches that do this in this area, and I'm thankful for that. And of course, there are churches all over the country and really all over the world that teach people how to live. But we live in a society today that believes that the church ought not teach people how to live. The church ought to teach in some sort of nebulous, politically correct, unoffensive, tolerant sort of a way, where it says nice things about people and nice things about the man upstairs and all these kinds of things, where it doesn't offend anybody. You can't tell people how to live without taking the risk of offending everybody once in a while. Because human nature is such that people don't want somebody else to tell them how to live. I remember when years ago I read a little cartoon in the funny paper. It was one of these little Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoons. And the little girl that has the psychiatry booth was counseling Charlie Brown. And she says, "The trouble with you is, Charlie Brown, you don't want anybody to tell you what the trouble with you is." And I thought, you know, that's the trouble with everybody. People don't want anybody to tell them what the trouble with them is. And you go up to somebody and you just volunteer that information and they'll be offended. Yes, you have to earn the right to be heard. And yes, you have to show friendliness and concern and genuine compassion for people. But sometimes, if you try to build friendships with people, you get to the point where you try to tell them what's wrong with them and the friendship's over. That's one of the problems with friendship evangelism. Too much emphasis on friendship, not enough emphasis on evangelism. Friendship is right. And we ought to try to be friendly to people while we evangelize them. But if we are to the place where we are so concerned that we might offend them, but that we never evangelize them, that's not friendship at all. That's taking from the relationship. That's not giving to the relationship. We live in a society where people just don't want to hear things that become healthy teaching to tell people how to live. So when we approach this subject of what the church is to teach women, we have to realize that the church has a responsibility, God-given here, to tell people how to live. And this passage of Scripture tells the older women how to live. And one of the things that the older women are to do is to tell the younger women how to live. So we have a responsibility. And as our church congregation matures, you know what I mean by that. All right. As we mature, we're going to have to accept this responsibility more and more to genuinely minister to the needs of the younger people. It's hard for us to see ourselves in that role. It's amazing to me how young, we've said this so many times, but I have to reiterate, it's amazing to me how young people look that I used to think were old. I mean, it's amazing to me. I mean, young is people my age. It always has been. Probably always will be. And as I get older, I always think of older people as people who are older than me. Considerably older than me. Isn't that right? Don't you feel that same way? And now, to me, I remember when I was in college, I thought the people of high school were just so infantile. And now I look at the people in college and I think, boy, they're so young. And I look at people who are middle-aged and they still look so young. And it's that feeling that you have when you're young that somehow when you're as old as other people, you're going to know some things that when you get there, you find out you really don't. That was complex. Did you understand that sentence? Let me say it this way. It's amazing how stupid you feel when you graduate. That was the overwhelming thought on my mind when I marched down to get my college diploma. I thought, one of these days, they're going to find out how little I really know, and they're going to take this away from me. I'm a total imposter. And as we grow, we find that that is continuing to be true. We think, well, when I get married, when I have children, well, then I'll know what my parents knew. And I got in that situation, and I thought, boy, if I had only known that my parents had this little confidence, you know, I could have really taken advantage of them. You see? Isn't that true? And as we grow older, we get to the place where we still have so much to learn. Now, let me encourage you ladies to realize that when we talk about these responsibilities here, we're not talking about some level of maturity that you're to achieve early and then enjoy at leisure. This is a struggle that goes on throughout our lives. And this challenge in verse 3 is given to what's called here the aged women. And they're to teach this, verse 4 says, to the young women. Now that word aged is where we get our word presbytery or Presbyterian. It means older. Older. Not old in the sense of ancient, but older in the sense of mature and able to set an example. And the word young in verse 4 literally means new. So the old are to teach these things to the new. And when you think of it in the terms of old and new, it takes on a new meaning. Old suggests experience and maturity, and new suggests a lack of experience and immaturity. So those who have it are to give it to those who need it. That's the idea behind those two terms. It has nothing to do with relative age. It has to do with growth and maturity. And sometimes people can have maturity at a younger age than others. Sometimes people get saved at an older age, you see. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when the Lord tells us that we are not to ordain or place into the position of leadership a novice, that word literally means a new plant which has not borne fruit. Now, sometimes people think that they are not a novice because they are chronologically older than others, and yet they still haven't borne much fruit. You see, there are others who, though they be young, have borne a tremendous amount of fruit in their lives. So the idea there is whether we have grown to the maturity of doing what we're actually supposed to do. The older women, likewise, just like the men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience, and just like Titus is to teach, so are the mature, experienced women to accept the responsibility, just like these other teachers are. So the challenge is that those who have something to teach are to accept the responsibility to be teachers, just like other teachers in the church. And they are to be in behavior or deportment, or the way they carry themselves and conduct themselves is what that means, as becometh holiness, or in such a way that their life will ordain the reverent message or the sacred message that they are to communicate. A mature person is someone who has grown to the place where their lifestyle ordains the message of the Great Commission and the message of those doctrinal truths that we are to commit to faithful men. Now, the word adorn is a very interesting word. We find it in a number of places in the Bible. They are to adorn themselves with shamefacedness and sobriety, the Bible says in 1 Peter. What does that mean? To adorn does not mean to embellish. We think of adorning as adding something to. But adorning is a Bible term which refers to revealing something or exposing it. When the Conaways played the offertory this morning, they adorned the music. They did not unnecessarily embellish the music. They took the music and through the skill and the talent that God has given them, which they have faithfully developed, they revealed what was printed on that paper. Now, there are very few people in this room that could pick up that piece of paper and by looking at the notes on paper, get the blessing from that we got from listening to it. You see, there are probably very few people that could even know what they were looking at in this room. But because they were able to take that and adorn it, we were able to be blessed by it. That's what we are to do with truth. We are to adorn the truth. And when it says here that these older women, the mature, experienced women, are to behave or carry themselves with such a deportment that it becometh holiness. It adorns the reverent message. It reveals it. It takes the music of the message and plays it beautifully for the whole world to see. That's what that means. We are to teach mature women to live their lives in such a way that the beautiful music of the blessed message of the Word of God is heard by all who see them. So the older women then have that challenge. And they are to communicate this to the new women. the ones who are growing in their maturity and developing their character and learning how to do what they're supposed to do. And what are they supposed to teach? That they are not to be false accusers, not to be given to wine, much wine, teachers of good things. So the three things that they are to be teaching while they are adorning it with their lifestyle are, first, that they're not to be false accusers. That word false accusers is the Greek word diabolos. It's one of the names of the devil, and it's translated the accuser. And what that means when it says false accusers here, it means that they are not to live their lives in such a way that their speech becomes an ally of the message of the devil. The mature women are to teach the younger women to be careful in their speech, that their speech does not contribute to the devil's undermining of the message of the Word of God. Not false accusers, not devilish in what they do. Don't become an ally of the devil in speech. And oftentimes this can come not just in what you say, ladies, but in the way it's said. You see, one of the main things that I think we need to be showing an example of in this society today is a manner of speaking that is godly, that communicates a godly authority and a godly power. Sometimes in our society today, there is too much emphasis on force and not enough emphasis on authority. You understand what I mean by that? Force finds its foundation in the flesh. Authority finds its basis in God Himself. And when we are to conduct ourselves in authority over others, we must be in submission to God in order to have that authority over others. And sometimes ladies have a real struggle in disciplining children because they don't understand how that authority flows from God through their husband to them, to the children. And one of the main reasons that ladies have a struggle with that today is because men do not model submission to God. Men in our society today, even Christian men I'm talking about now, who claim authority over their wives, do not model submission to God and authority through them. They model force because of the authority of their position. And the wife, following their example, tries to use force on the kids. And that only works until the kids get as big as they are. But authority is always there. And God never runs out of it. And if you're truly in submission to God's authority, and God's authority is flowing through you, you will always be able to keep control, even when your sons get big and muscular and are capable of resisting your commands. So men, we have a grave responsibility to model authority to our wives so that they won't be tempted to use the kind of force that we use in the home when we're in the flesh. But it's our responsibility to teach not only our own wives, but to teach the older women of the church, to teach the younger women of the church, that they would live not as false accusers. In other words, not as those who are allies of the devil. The devil wants us always to use force. He has no authority. He only has force. He is also under God's authority. That's why if we submit ourselves to God and resist Him, He'll flee from us. He can't force us to sin. We have to make that choice ourselves. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. One of the key aspects of this challenge to the older women is that they teach the younger women not to be controlled by external things, but to be controlled by this internal relationship. That same metaphor is used in Ephesians chapter 5 when we are all commanded not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. We are to live our lives under the control of the person of the Holy Spirit from within us rather than the external control of circumstances. When we get into a force as opposed to authority structure in our lives, we are constantly under the bombardment of external pressures. And whenever we choose to respond to pressure rather than living by principle, we can always expect to have that pressure increase to the breaking point. Because we cannot survive pressure in our flesh, ultimately. If we live our lives by pressure rather than by principle, the pressure will always cause us to fail. The explosion of frustration will come. We must constantly use those pressures to drive us back to principle rather than causing us to try to tighten the lid on the pressure cooker. It won't work. So they are to teach them then. They are to be in behavior. The older women are not to be false accusers. They are not to be controlled by external things, but rather controlled by principles, so that they can be teachers of good things. And the teachers of good things phrase is one word, and it's a combination word, which literally means good things teachers. And the word teacher there is the word didasko, which means doctrinal discipline. They are to indoctrinate others with good things. Now, there's another word that's used for teach later on in this text. This word means that they are to assume the role of good things indoctrinators. So what are the older women to do? Their challenge is to carry themselves or have a deportment which is consistent with their godly message, so that they will not contribute to the devil's message and not be controlled by external pressures, but rather by principles which they are internalizing, so that they can then assume the role of indoctrinators of good things. That's the challenge to older women. And what to new women? That they may teach the young women to be sober. And this suggests to us the curriculum. Once you have assumed the role of an indoctrinator of good things or a teacher of good things, and once you've said, all right, fine, that's what my responsibility is, to grow to the point where I can teach those who are under me, my children, other younger women, so I can teach them these things. What then is the actual subject matter that I'm to be teaching? Verse 4 says, that they may teach the young women, what? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, it goes on to explain some other things in verse 5. That has to do more with character development rather than actual behavior. But in verse 4, notice what it says. That they may teach is also one word. And the word is a different word for teach than the word teach in verse 3. Teachers of good things means indoctrinators or curriculum managers. The word teach in verse 4 is not didasko, it's sophronidzo, and that word means a discipliner, a disciplinarian, one who enforces another person in doing their duty. It means a disciple maker in a very real sense. The curriculum is given in order to teach, and the curriculum consists of teaching order. We have this subject matter delivered to us in the Bible so that we can teach. Now, what are we to teach? We are to teach orderly living. Orderly living. Notice what it says. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, that word sober is a different form of the exact same word that is translated that they may teach. That they may teach others to teach. That's what it means. To be sober there means to accept this serious responsibility of teaching. The church is to teach women to be teachers. That's what it's to do. The primary responsibility is to teach the older women to be teachers of the younger women. And what are they to teach? To be teachers. Now, that's the same thing that Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. It's the same thing he says to Titus in Titus 2:1. It's the same thing he gives to all of us in the Great Commission. We are to go out and make disciples, live our lives in such a way that these truths can be seen and learned by others so that people will learn how to communicate them. Ladies, you are to accept this responsibility to be teachers so that you might teach others to be teachers. And the word teach here, sophronidzo, is different than the word didasko, in that didasko means teaching doctrinal truth, but sophronidzo means demanding a person do their duty. The word literally is based on a compound word which means to restore someone to their senses. Isn't that an interesting thought? To get somebody back in their right mind. Now, no offense, but do you know where ladies got out of their right mind? In the Garden of Eden. Same place men got out of their right minds. And it's the responsibility of the older women to help the younger women realize what their duty is. Now, let me use my wife as an illustration. Is that okay? What are you going to say now? I'm standing up here. Thank you. I knew you'd say yes. I've been encouraging my wife because of the massive amount of responsibility that she has to let me help her by getting someone to come in and help us clean the house. And finally, she said, okay. And so we've had somebody coming in helping us, and it's been such a blessing to all of us. And the other day we were talking about it, and she says, well, we're having this person come in twice a week, and the house doesn't even have time to get dirty. And I said, that's the idea. Okay? That's exactly why we're doing it. Because sometimes I think we have the idea that house cleaning has to be this massive, big chore where we let everything get out of control and then try to get it back under control. No, it's a matter of daily maintaining things. It's like doing the dishes, you know? You don't just use them and wash them once a month. You clean them every time you use them. Maintaining certain things, doing certain things. We don't wait until things get out of control. We go ahead and maintain them. And I think sometimes ladies have the idea that their dishes always have to be clean, metaphorically speaking. Now, you would never refuse to serve your family on dishes and make them eat out of the containers because it was your responsibility to have clean dishes, would you? No. Go ahead and set the table, and then after the meal's over, wash the dishes. And the same thing's true of every other aspect of housekeeping. Your house does not have to look like the picture in Good Housekeeping all the time. If you're going to live there, if you're going to have children, it isn't going to. You see? Sometimes I know you see, yeah, but when we go over to other people's houses, they don't look like that. Well, neither does yours when you have company. You see? If you could go over there when they weren't expecting you, you might realize that sometimes, you know, right before you do the laundry, it gets piled up. And right before you do the dusting, things are dusty. And right before you straighten up, things need to be straightened up. That's the way it is. We have to maintain things. And everything doesn't have to be picture perfect. I tease my wife sometimes. I say, boy, you know, this house would really look nice if you get rid of all those Good Housekeeping magazines you get piled up over there. But I know sometimes we have this ideal that we have oppressing us. And sometimes ladies feel very guilty because they feel like, boy, I just don't measure up. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you doing your duty? That's the issue. Not whether or not everything is always in inspection order, but whether or not you're doing your duty. Are you doing your duty? And if you're doing your duty, you know what you're going to be doing? Constantly cleaning up things that need to be cleaned up. Constantly straightening things up. Constantly dealing with things that need to be dealt with. Fixing and maintaining and repairing and correcting and cleaning. And that implies that all of that needs to be done, you see. So the wife's responsibility is not to always have everything in inspection order. And husbands, this unreasonable expectation that we sometimes have that everything is supposed to look the way it looks in the pictures, that's unreasonable. I mentioned this to you men. Let me say this again discreetly. I think one of the most dangerous things that a young man can ever do is to look at any kind of picture, especially sensual pictures, that will create for him an unrealistic ideal to which normal people can never live up. I think the average young man does not have any idea how sensual things on television and in magazines create for him a demanding, unrealistic set of expectations in every area of life, housekeeping, schedule, you name it, that causes him to be totally unsupportive in the struggle his wife is going through. And that's wrong. That's wrong. The wife is to teach, others to teach, and one of the things we have to teach is that we are to be doing our duty. Teaching the young women to learn to be teachers. And to do what? To love their husbands and to love their children. Not only is this in order to teach, but we are to teach the order that God teaches. The order is that women are to love their husbands and love their children. We live in a society today that has that totally reversed. Children have become love objects and love generators, possessions. And I've often said this, listen, too many people today are thinking in terms of hoping that their children will become good children instead of focusing on helping their children to become good adults. You know what I mean by that? Now, obviously, we want our children to perform the proper role of children so that they can become good adults. That's not what I mean here. I'm saying that we too often want our kids to give us a fulfillment by being the kind of kids that we want to be known as having, rather than concentrating on helping them become the kind of adults that they need to be to serve God. You see? And everybody wants to play this role of happy parent with healthy children, and everything's supposed to be the way it's supposed to be. Television has practically brainwashed us into an ideal of what it's supposed to be like. That everything's supposed to be clean and pretty and happy and everything in place, and if all you need to make it that way is buy this particular type of soap, and if you still can't manage, then take a pill and it'll all be okay. That's what television tells us. No, that's not true. That is not true. It's not that way. It's a big struggle constantly. It's always going to be. And men, we need to be understanding of the struggle that our wives have. They have the same struggle that we have, only they have it at home. Good things, teachers, that they may hold others to their duty and teach order. That word teach there also means to admonish or exhort earnestly. Husband lovers. It comes from a word which literally means fond of their man. Teach them to be fond of their man. Teach them to be fond of their children. And then finally, what is the character that they will develop? Verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. They will develop the discipline and the discretion that will cause them to be the kind of people who can discreetly disciple others. That word discreet is a most interesting word. You see the word sober in verse 4 and the phrase that they may teach in verse 4. I told you that the words that they may teach and the word sober are based on the same root. Now then, the word discreet in verse 5 is also that same word. Sophronizo. In other words, when you accept the responsibility, ladies, to be a teacher of the inexperienced and immature ladies and your own children, that they might learn how to be teachers of others, they will develop the character of teachers. When you take God's curriculum and communicate it in God's power, the character that God wants your students to have will begin to take place. And when you teach these younger women, they will be discreet. And that discretion will be the heart of a teacher. The heart of one who holds others responsible to do their duty is what that means. And they will be chaste. That means morally clean and pure. Clean people. Keepers at home. And the word keeper there means a worker. It's actually the idea of being a guardian. A guardian of the home. Someone, regardless of whether they are employed outside the home or whether they spend all of their time working inside the home, that's not the point of that phrase. It means that they are a guardian, a gatekeeper of their household. A gatekeeper. Now, the word husband is an interesting word. It's an old English word which literally means house band. It's the father's responsibility to be the house band, to put his love and compassion around that home in such a way that everything can be held together. And if the husband's doing that, he makes it much more possible for the wife then to be the guardian of that home, because she herself is guarded by the love and compassion of the husband. But that discretion that the young woman is to be developing through the influence and example of the older women enables her to be a clean and pure guardian of her home. So while she's there, she will then be able to be obedient to her own husband, in subjection to him, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. We live in a blasphemous society, no question about it. To speak ill of or to speak evil of, to blast the fame of, is where that old English word comes from. And when people blaspheme God, they speak evil of God, they become the kind of false accusers that we are not to become. They literally become the allies of the devil, communicating a false message about God, even if they're couching it in religiously acceptable terms today. If we say things about God that are not true, regardless of how popular they are, we are blaspheming the Word of God. And when people blaspheme the Word of God, it is usually when they say what people want to hear instead of what they ought to hear. Our responsibility as a church is to teach the older women, to teach the younger women, to teach the next generation, to teach the next generation. This breakdown in our society did not happen in Washington, D.C. It happened in the home. And the reason it happened in the home is because the church has failed to teach those people in those homes what God expects of them. When liberalism and modernism caved into pragmatism and began to tell people what they wanted to hear instead of what they ought to hear, they didn't know how to live their lives. Homes begin to fly apart at the seams. And the main area of discipleship, which is the home, has disintegrated for all practical purposes. And people don't know how to communicate this to the next generation. God have mercy on us. So how are we going to correct it? We're going to correct it by faithfully teaching the Word. Now, what's your responsibility? What I've been trying to teach you today is to accept that responsibility and to teach it to the next generation. And that means that the younger generation has to be willing to be taught by the older generation. And the men have to provide the leadership and the compassion which will create an environment in which this can happen. Or God help us all. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what You've shown us. I pray that You would enable us to respond obediently to these truths. We know that when these commands are given to the women, they are not given solely to the women. These are principles in which a specific application for women has been made in these verses. I pray that You enable us to have practical Christian lives that apply doctrinal truth to daily duty. May we understand that this is a lifelong struggle. And may we as a church dedicate ourselves to teaching these truths so that people can learn to live the way they ought to live to bring glory and honor to God, that His Word be not blasphemed. Let us submit to it. In Jesus' name, amen.